Well, this morning with the rain, this comes life, a tree of life this morning in the scripture here. We're in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 26. If you open your Bibles and read with me here then, the word of God. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who will lay hold of her. Those who will hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and an adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and he will keep your foot from being caught. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we have gathered again this morning to give ourselves to you in worship. Part of that, Lord, is to come and sit at your feet and to allow you to speak your truth into our lives. We ask that you would do it with power, that you would speak to us, that you would shape us, that you would help us, that we may know you and love you and walk with you more nearly. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Father continues to call his children to obtain and never let go of his teaching. He has this wisdom to impart to his children. The Father wants his children to understand it, to obtain it, and to never let it go. And ultimately, this wisdom is God's wisdom. The Father is ultimately our Father. And it's a call to faith. He is calling his children to believe the truth as he gives it to them, as he presents it to them. And he's calling them to believe, to trust in him, and to believe that his way or God's way is the right way. And it's not just the right way, it's the way of blessing. It's the way of life. And so wisdom is this treasure, is beyond measure, bestowing the richest of gifts on those who find it. The first word in verse 13, as we start our section here, the first word is blessed. And we'll see this is a section in my Bible. It's set apart. And the last word of verse 18 is blessed, right? Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, right? And for those who lay hold of her and hold fast to her are called blessed. Right, and so we have these bookends holding this section together. So it starts with a beatitude. A beatitude, Jesus is saying, blessed are, right? Who is blessed? And blessed means happy. It actually means to be supremely happy. Blessed is the person who finds wisdom. Supremely happy. Right? And true wisdom, he is saying, is something that we find. Something that we seek. It's not something that we make up. It's not something that is innate in us. It is something he says we have to seek and that we have to find it. So wisdom is something that we have to look outward for. It starts with not being wise in our own eyes, right? And we already saw that, not being wise in our own eyes, not leaning on our own understanding. If we do that, then we think we're wise. We think our thoughts are the right thoughts. We think our ways are the right ways if we look into ourselves. But wisdom actually begins by not leaning on your own understanding, right? Not being wise in our own eyes, but rather than seeking truth. And those, he says, find it is the wisdom of God then that we look for, something outside of us. And he says, here's where we find happiness. Here is where happiness is going to be made up of all those things of meaning and morality and purpose and hope and joy in the things that God gives us. And everybody wants to be happy. Everybody here wants to be happy. Everybody out there wants to be happy. It's built into us. We enjoy happiness. We like happiness, right? We're made for it. It's built into our country. The inalienable rights that are yours are to life, which is in our text, liberty, which we'll talk about, freedom, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? It's one of those inalienable rights. And the pursuit of happiness is not wrong. The question is, where do we pursue it? And where we pursue it and where we find it is going to be right or wrong. But happiness itself, we were created for it. Tragically, the world thinks that happiness is found by discovering and expressing our innermost feelings. And I talk about this because every spirit sort of has an age, you know, and as you at different parts in history and what any given culture at the time wrestles with and is sort of the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, and the spirit of our age seems to be this internal, this worship of our feelings and whatever we think and feel inside that has to be expressed in order to be true to ourselves and true to anything. And everyone and everything else must bend to my inner feelings, right? And that it's where we go astray is when we start with ourselves. Right, wisdom, we're told, starts with God. Right, happiness is ultimately found in living in alignment with the fabric of the universe as God has created it. Right, and as God has made things, it has a fabric, a way to it. The universe is divinely designed so that it has a givenness. Right, it's there even as God is there, and it's there the way He made it. Right, and so it has its own givenness, its own reality, an objective reality that is outside of us and is not shaped or changed by our thoughts or our feelings. Our thoughts and feelings can align with the givenness of reality as God has made it, or our thoughts and feelings can be out of line. And when they're out of line, flourishing is being in line with those things. The human flourishing is God designs it. And so there's a givenness, a given moral fabric as an expression of the Creator's nature, of the Creator's character that is woven into the way reality is. And so happiness is found then in God's revelation, God telling us who He is and what He has done and who we are according to His word. Blessed is the person who finds and obtains wisdom and, as he says, understanding. The one who gets understanding, and that is the understanding of the way things really are, so that we can apply that into the very practical, as Proverbs gets into the second half of the book, into the very practical business of living and relating with other human beings and how that is best done and how we best flourish in those things is when it all aligns then with the Creator's design. Blessed is the person who finds the Creator and Savior of the world in what He is doing. We said in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Right? We see those parallels, the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One. And they're so very closely together. To know Him in that sense is to fear Him, is to worship Him, to know Him and be in awe, a loving awe of Him. And so the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One is the very beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of insight. It's the first insight that you need to understand the rest of all of wisdom in creation. The first is it's to come to a knowledge of the Creator, that there is a Creator, that He has made all things, and that there is a givenness to all things, including me. There's a givenness created in the image of God, who I am and who I am designed to be by Him. So wisdom begins with God. We go astray when we start with ourselves. And the problem with the world right now is it starts with us. It starts with me and it starts with my thoughts and feelings. And wisdom starts with God. It is the knowledge of the Holy One is where we begin to know as we need to know. Happiness is to find and be reconciled to the God who made us. To come to know Him as He reveals Himself to us. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, verses 31 and 2, He says, if you abide in my word, right? And his word is truth, and it's wisdom. It is the word of God. It is, and he says, if you abide in my word, right, then you will know the truth, right? That's the beginning of wisdom, is to have the knowledge that Jesus' word is truth. And if you abide in my word, you will have that truth. And he says that truth is what will set you free. It's another thing everybody wants, isn't it? Everybody wants to be free. We're America, right? It's the land of the free, right? Don't tread on me. But he says a free and abundant life, the happy life, is found by abiding in the truth as it is in God's word. And that is what sets us free, free to live according again to God's design, the way we were made. And so when we live in harmony and alignment with what God has made and the way he has made us, this is where true freedom is. It's not in the way the world is now. To be free is to do whatever I find in myself, right? The freedom is, that is actually a slavery. And he says true freedom is coming under his word and his ways. To abide in his word means to trust him, to follow him, to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and to follow him and align ourselves with him. Blessed and happy is a person who does not lean on his own understanding. It's no wonder it's more profitable than silver and gold, verses 14 and 15. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver. The profit from her is better than gold. She's more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Nothing you desire can even compare. Right? Gold and silver, jewels, these are the most valuable things in the world. These are the things that make you rich. These are the things that people live and die for, right? We see it every day, right? The most valuable things. And he is saying that wisdom, it's not that those things aren't valuable. It's not what's being said here. It's saying because they are so valuable, that wisdom is even more valuable, right? That it is that thing that it goes back that you can't serve two masters, right? One will serve the other. Which one is your master love? Which is your master passion, right? Which one does the other subject to? And he's saying wisdom is that thing that's more valuable than silver and gold. And it is subject to it, not the other way around. Wisdom can obtain what money cannot. Money can put food on your table, but it takes wisdom, relational wisdom, and understanding of God's order to create fellowship around that table. Money can buy a house, but it is God's wisdom that can make it a home. Money can buy human service, but it is wisdom that wins respect. Money can buy people. Wisdom cultivates love. Right? How much better, Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, right? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. If I have to choose between the two, the more valuable commodity in God's perspective is wisdom. And the riches that come from it, the riches of life, as life is intended to be, is more enriched, more wealthy with the fruits of wisdom than from the fruits of what gold can profit us. It's not that it's a bad thing. It is just more blessed to be wise than to be rich. Lady Wisdom stands here like a queen. She's more precious than jewels. Life, she says, we have this picture right in it. It's a woman is in her hand, right? Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Right, her ways are pleasantness and all her paths are peace. She stands like a queen bestowing gifts in her right hand, life, in her left hand, abundance and riches. Right, this is the abundant life. This is what everybody wants, long life and the abundance of that life. This is what the human longs for, hungers for. All her ways are pleasant. All her paths are peace. Right, the earthly blessings pointed here, the riches, the honor, the life, the peace, all of these things, they are human blessings. And there is a measure of, again, blessing, living according to God's word, doing life the way God designed it. There's a certain blessing. It's not a one-for-one. It's not a slot machine where if I do this, God does this, or I get this. Right? It's not in that way. But there is a general truth that living the way God designed it, whether our life is long or short, is blessed by walking with him, right? But it also points beyond to spiritual blessings, right? To life and every good thing. And we're going to see that this is eternal things. Her ways are pleasant. Her paths are peace. Peace is that Hebrew word shalom. Most of us know that word. We also know usually that it means more than the absence of hostility. It's not just not fighting anymore or having some kind of peace in that sense, but it's that idea of well-being, of fullness, of wholeness, of completeness, right? And so when we wish peace to each other, shalom, peace to you, right? We're desiring a completeness, a wholeness, a richness to your life, the way that it is designed to be. These are the fruits of wisdom. A life lived in harmony with God and with the created order as he has made it, the way God made things. Every human being wants them. Every human being is searching for them in their own way. You know, whether we find it or not has to do with where we're looking for it. We want these things. God's wisdom is offered freely. She stands with her hands out in her right hand and in her left hand, and she offers them freely to those who will find them and embrace them. And so Lady Wisdom is a tree of life for those who find and embrace. We see that in verse 18, your second point there. She is the most precious thing in the world, and she is a tree of life. Verse 18, she's a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Right? To those who hold her fast will call her blessed. Will be called blessed. So a tree of life. Where's the first time you heard of a tree of life? Where's a tree of life to be found? Where was it? The human race, right? Everybody thinks Genesis chapter 3, right? There's a tree of life. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden so they couldn't eat of it, right? They had already eaten of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, they became wise in their own eyes. And now they were leaning on their own understanding and doing what they thought was right and true, right? And because they had fallen into their own devices, he said, you better not let them eat of the tree of the fruit, the tree of life, and live eternally, right? In that condition, he said, it is part of his grace that he doesn't let them eat of that tree until they are redeemed. And he expels them from the garden, and they don't get to eat of the tree. But here, wisdom, we're told wisdom is the tree of life from which we may eat of her fruit. And she's life-giving. And that life, I think, is ultimately an eternal life, the life that she offers, right? The person who lays hold of her, holds her fast, it says here, is eternally blessed, the happy person. Right, the tree of life that we lost in the garden, it says, is obtained by humbly receiving the words of life from the Father. The tree of life we lost is obtained by humbly receiving the words of life by faith and trust in the Father, trusting in the Lord with all of our heart and by faith. And Jesus is that one who is greater than Solomon, right? If all of this is Solomon's wisdom and all of this, there's this offer of life, and Jesus comes along and says, I'm even greater than Solomon. If you believed in him, in his word, and you trusted in the Lord through him, he says, how much more? I'm greater. Jesus embodies the wisdom of God even in a greater sense, in a more embodied sense than ever has been offered. Eternal life is obtained by humbly embracing Christ, by humbly, as the verse says, he is a tree of life. For those who will lay hold of him and hold fast to him are the ones who will be called blessed and receive that life which is in his hand and the riches, which Ephesians 2 says it's going to take all eternity for us to see and understand the riches of his grace played out through the ages. Eternal life is humble embrace in Christ. The fear of the Lord, we define that as that heart of awe-filled, awesome love and worship toward God. And wisdom begins right there. Understanding begins there, when we love him more than we love ourselves, when we love his word and embrace his word, when we abide in his word and we know the truth. And he makes clear that wisdom here is more than human insight. We're not just talking about human wisdom. Even though Solomon is presenting it and the father is teaching it to his children, what he is teaching is God's wisdom himself. Look at verse 19. It's clear that this is the very wisdom God used when he created the world. The Lord, by his wisdom, founded the earth. This same wisdom is the fabric of creation, right? Which is why the wisdom, as it comes to us, helps us to live in harmony with and in alignment with that, the very wisdom that God created the world with. By wisdom, he founded the earth. By his own understanding, he established. Those are our two words, right, in verse 13. They're wisdom and get understanding, right? They are the Lord's. With his wisdom, he founded the earth. His understanding, he established the heaven. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open. Water gushed forth. The clouds dropped down their dew. We see a craftsmanship. Right? We said that wisdom is the right application of knowledge. You got to get your knowledge right in order to apply it rightly. But there is that application. Wisdom has to do with how to do relationships wisely in a way that is life-giving, that honors the Lord and is healthy for us. And a lot of what we get into in the rest of Proverbs is going to get very practical, right? There's a practical know-how, and we see it. It is the same wisdom that, through which God created the world. There's a craftsmanship, and built into it is this wisdom and understanding. And our job in life is to find it, to find that wisdom and that understanding. It is the Lord's wisdom, the Creator's wisdom, that he created us in his own image, and he created us for himself. We're created by him and for him and to him. And it's discovering that purpose where life is really found. Happiness is really experienced. God's wisdom defines creation order. It's infused into everything. So we must find God's word and his truth. By the knowledge, God's knowledge, it says he broke open the deeps, water. That is to say that wells of water came up. He's watering the earth. And by his wisdom, dew comes down, and rain could be in that same translation, that this idea that water is provided for the earth, it's sounding the note of God's providential care, that what he has created, he waters the earth. He waters trees and vegetation, everything that needs. In fact, all of life needs water. There's not anything alive that doesn't need water. And so God sustains and nourishes his creation, and it tells us that he sustains and nourishes his children by the water of his word. We are what we eat. That's a very common understanding, and a lot of people now, if we're looking after our health and we get trainers and nutritionists and things, and they're going to tell you, you are what you eat. And so a lot of the first things that they're going to do is take a look at what you're eating, what you should not be eating, what you should start eating if you want to be healthy, right? And the same thing is true spiritually. It's absolutely true. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that is what sustains us and shapes us. And so flourishing and nourishing comes by his word. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. It's one of my favorite images in the Bible. It might be my favorite psalm. I don't know, because it's the first psalm. But I love the imagery that's in there of the tree, right? And it has to do his delight. We're talking about happiness, right? Where is happiness found? Well, this guy's happiness is found in the law of the Lord. That is in his wisdom and in his knowledge, in his word, right? His happiness is in the word and wisdom of God. And on this word and wisdom, he meditates day and night. In other words, he lays hold of it and he holds it fast. He doesn't let go of it. It's part of his thinking and his living and his approach to life, right? And this guy whose happiness is the word and wisdom of God that he holds fast to, he's like a tree, right? So if you eat of the fruit of the tree of life, you become like a tree. A living tree, a tree like that tree, right? In Christ, we become his brothers and his sisters. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water, those welling up from the deep and coming down, feeding it. That a person who holds fast to the word and wisdom of God is like this tree. The streams of water, his word feeding and nourishing, the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding that only God can give. And then he says it yields fruit in its season. That's what this passage is all about. the blessings that come. It bears its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. Long life is in her one hand. Whatever he does prospers, you know, is in her other hand, right? This is our passage in summary, right? If we take hold of his word and his wisdom and hold it fast, we are like a tree. I love the image. Not withering, fruitful. And so we come to the last point here then, that God's wisdom, the wisdom has precious fruits, right? Wisdom is precious beyond measure. God's wisdom is this tree of life. And so wisdom has these precious fruits, these things that come from those who hold fast to wisdom. He says, verses 13, he says, find and get wisdom. In verse 18, he says, lay hold of wisdom and hold it fast. In verse 21, he is saying now, don't lose sight of it, guard it and keep it, right? Find it, get it, lay hold of it, hold it fast, guard it and keep it. And if you do that, if you guard it and you keep it, she will keep you. If you keep wisdom, you hold her fast and you keep her in that sense, she will keep you. For those who find her and embrace her, she is a tree of life. She keeps us. And so in this last section, we see that we need to heed his teaching. And if we do, we will dwell secure. And if we dwell secure, it will be without fear. And all of this is because the Lord is our confidence. We need to heed the teaching. If we do, we dwell secure. If we do that, there will be no fear. And the Lord is our confidence. If we heed the teaching, this is verse 21 and 22. He says, my son, don't lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom. Keep them. And discretion. They will be life for your soul, right? But don't lose sight of them, right? And that is to say, if I don't lose sight of something, I'm keeping an eye on it so I don't lose it, right? That's how I guard it. Like a guard keeps an eye on his prisoner. He doesn't want him to escape. Keep an eye. That's your job, right? Keep an eye on the prisoner, will you? Right? Or as a shepherd keeps his sheep and he keeps an eye on them. He knows his sheep. He knows where they are. And he holds them fast in one sense, and he will defend them with his life against all comers. But like a sheep guarding his sheep, a shepherd guarding his sheep, he says we're to protect and not lose sight of his wisdom. Walk, he says, this signifies the constant and diligent attention that must be given to the teaching and not neglecting and overlooking a single detail. Attention to the word of God. Psalm 1, he's meditating on it day and night. He's giving attention to, he's not losing sight of the word of God. Because the neglect of God, the preaching of the word, the neglect of the reading and studying the word is what leads to the loss of all the thriving and flourishing that God is designing for us. And what happens is when we lose sight of it, we end up with a biblical and theological illiteracy. And this is a dangerous thing for the church. And there needs to be very practical teaching in the life of the church. It's absolutely true. But there needs to be good, strong theological teaching as well. Or we are just a generation away from, as we lose sight of those things, we cease to be the church. And you see many churches that have ceased to be the church because they have lost sight of these core things. They're overlooking the details. They're just not interested in the details. There is a state of theology. I hit it usually every year because every year it hits me in the side of the head. When you read it, and it's a survey of evangelicals done by Ligonier Ministries, R.C. Sproul, and they survey evangelicals, and there's they define it, evangelical, and there's four or five things, and we would say, yeah, that's it, the gospel, word of God. We would say, okay, yeah, those are the evangelical types. Well, they survey a group then of evangelicals, and this is what they get. So the Holy Spirit, this is a statement, you got to say yes, no. The Holy Spirit is a force, but not a personal being. 53% of evangelicals agree, which is to say 47, almost 1 in 2, if you get the math and those who don't know, 6 in 10, they don't know. The Holy Spirit, that's a blasphemous statement, right? At least as far as we're Trinitarian, the God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's not a force like in Star Wars or something like that. He's God, right? But here's that statement that half of evangelicals don't know that. God created marriage to between one man and one woman. 65% agree. We're getting better. But that's still terrible. Right? One in three doesn't believe that. Right? One in three. Either they don't know God's word or they don't care what God's word says, which you start to question the evangelical label. Right? But Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. That's blasphemy. Right? But 49% agree. One in two people either disagree or don't know that Jesus is God incarnate. Right? It's atrocious. It's sad. There's the church. So we say, okay, the liberal church is out there. These are evangelicals. And they're losing sight of sound biblical wisdom and truth. You know, wisdom is truth rightly applied, but you cannot rightly apply blasphemy. There's no right way to apply blasphemy. Right? We have to, he says, and so we have to, my son, don't lose sight of it. We have to keep sound wisdom and discretion. We have to hold them tightly. And if we do, he says in verse 22, it will be life to your soul, adornment for your neck, right? Your inner life, your outer life. There's a beauty, practical righteousness. It comes with his word. But when we lose sight of it, it becomes something else entirely. He says in verse, the second thing there, you know, firstly, we have to hold it tightly. If we do, he says, we will dwell secure, verses 23 and 4. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. You'll lie down, and you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Your sleep will be sweet. We'll dwell secure. Your foot will not stumble, he says. It's a metaphor for life and relationships. That stumbling and falling in the way that we relate and live with one another. In Psalm 119, 105, it tells us, your word and your wisdom is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I can walk confidently and safely, but where there is not a light for my path, we will stumble and we will fall. And the light is the light of his word. It is a lamp to our feet. And we can walk confidently. And he says, when we're lying down, like we're walking, when we lie down, we'll not be afraid. We are never more vulnerable than when we lay down and go to sleep. And he says, and you will sleep without fear. They didn't have alarm systems and deadbolts. It was a little more iffy. When you lie down and your sleep will be sweet, right? It is stress and concerns that disrupt my sleep. But he says, when you're walking, when you're lying down, when you're sleeping, and that's to say at all times, in all situations, there will be no fear because God will be with you. Right? And that's what that next section means, so that if we heed him, and then we will dwell secure and we will have no fear because the Lord is our confidence, right? Verse 25 and 26, do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and he will keep your foot from being caught. All right, he says, this is how it is for those who walk with God in his word. There's no need to be afraid. There's no need to be afraid, he says, of this sudden terror, the ruin of the wicked when it comes, and it will come. I believe, again, in all of these things, there may be an earthly application of them, but they all point to an ultimate spiritual reality. And the ruin of the wicked when it comes is that day of ultimate and final fear, judgment, ruin. It's not any calamity, any unforeseen disaster. This is the day of calamity, the ruin of the wicked, the judgment, the day of the Lord. And he's saying those who stand right with God, who have embraced his wisdom and his ways, and particularly as it's embodied in Christ and have trusted him and abide in his word, they are truly his disciples. And they know the truth, and the truth sets us free, and that freedom is a freedom from fear. There's no fear. The Lord is our confidence, verse 26. Our trust. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And then he says you can live with confidence. Bruce Waltke, an Old Testament scholar and professor, and Proverbs is his baby. Like, he's one of the great of our generation, Old Testament scholars. Proverbs was his thing, and he says a better translation here for the Lord is our confidence is that the Lord will be, the word is actually that he's at your side. that he's alongside of you. And then the idea here is that the Lord, you need to have no fear of sudden terror, of the ruin of the wicked, because the Lord will be at your side. He will be right beside you on the day of judgment. When the ruin comes, you will not stand alone. If our faith and our hope are in Jesus Christ the righteous. Psalm 118, 6 and 7, this idea runs through the scripture. The Lord is on my side. He's on my side. He's at my side. I will not fear, right? That's the idea of our text, right? What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side, is my helper. And that's what the text is saying again, right? And I will look in triumph on those who hate me. I will live without fear. Because the Lord is on my side. The Lord is at my side. And who is the advocate who is on our side when we stand in judgment? Who is the one who stands with us when the day of ruin comes on the wicked? 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2 says, if anyone does sin, and you and I do sin, we have an advocate. We have a paraclete. We have someone who is beside us and advocates for us. So when we sin and we know our sin, we have an advocate, someone who stands with us before the Father on that day, right? Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Our hope on the day of ruin is that we have an advocate at our side. And he says we've been given the perfect advocate in the person of Jesus. And he stands, he is at our side. If our faith and our hope and our trust are in Jesus Christ the righteous, and his propitiation for our sins means he died for our sins to cover the guilt of our sins. And if our faith and trust are in Jesus Christ the righteous, our advocate that pleads for us. That's what an advocate does. He pleads our case. I don't even have to open my mouth. Jesus is my advocate. He stands before the Father for me. And he is able to keep us, he says, from stumbling, right? That last phrase there, for the Lord will be your confidence, he will be at your side, and he will keep your foot from being caught. And what happens when your foot is caught? Right? That's when you go back and it says you will stumble, right? And you will fall. And sometimes the fall is great, right? But it says because the Lord is our advocate at our side, he keeps us from stumbling. He keeps us from falling. He's able to present us faultless, without fear, with joy and confidence. That's why one of my favorite benedictions, I use a few that I do, and one of my favorite is the Jude 24 and 5, which says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. If you keep her, she will keep you, right? And he is able to keep you from stumbling. And to present you on the day of ruin of the wicked, he is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, without fear. He is the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, glory, majesty, dominion, and power and authority, before all time, now and forever, belong to him. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we long to know your wisdom and your understanding, particularly as it is embodied in the Lord Jesus. We would know him and be found in him on that day, that he would be our advocate, and we would have no fear. But we pray that even now we would find wisdom, that we would get understanding, that we would hold it fast, that we would keep it, and that you would keep us through your word and your wisdom by your grace that is ours in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.